As I mentioned, I kept switching my text just because as I'm reading, I make it an exercise of mine to read probably 3 to 7 newspapers a day, and they're all online, so I could just pop online and I just run through a bunch of the national papers. And I don't read every article. I don't have the time for that. I don't read that fast. But I just run through all the headlines, and I just run through what's going on. I want to know. And as I'm looking at what's happening day after day and the tenor and the change and how fast things are happening and developing, I think like a lot of people, I felt, for me, well, I guess a sense of need, of great need, and a sense as a preacher of inadequacy. The great need, of course, is that right now, this is what preachers are here for. This is what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to be the guys that are looking at what's happening and in prayer, searching the Spirit and finding out what it is, Lord, what message, what word do we need to bring to your people to strengthen them, to encourage them? Because as you look at the situation in this country, many of us, the reason that so many churches are not meeting today is not because they're afraid. That's not why they're not meeting. And they're not even meeting because they're afraid of COVID-19, this virus that's out there right now. But what they are doing is attending to the idea that in this nation that we only have the ability to serve so many people at our hospitals at one time. And this thing moves so fast, and it's happening right now across the world. The Italian prime minister over there, the guy that is the number one guy in the country, he says, learn from us. We didn't do this. And right now, they're setting up field hospitals, and like what the Army does when they're at war, they set up a field hospital. They're setting up tents to put people in because they don't have buildings, they don't have materials, they don't have equipment to take care of the older people, just that percentage that are really getting hurt by this thing. And it's happening in Spain, and it's happening all over in Germany, in France, in the Netherlands. Right, the number of people that are getting sick is just bam, bam. And part of the thing that's happening too, brothers and sisters, is that this bug, that for most of you, it's not going to be a big deal. But this bug, it moves 2 times faster than the flu. It's passed from person to person twice as fast or twice as easy as the flu. That's why in 2 months it's gone across the whole world. 2 months ago, it was just in 1 or 2 nations in the Far East. Today, you go online, it's in 146 nations. It moves twice as fast. But here's the other thing. Half the people that get it have no symptoms. None. They don't feel sick. They don't look sick. But yet, they're carrying it. So when we gather together in assemblies, you can feel perfectly fine, and you might be passing it along. So in our nation, what they're trying to do and what they're trying to do in other nations by limiting contact, they're calling it, social distance. The whole idea that we just kind of give our medical community and the ability and the time to catch up. Because if too many cases hit the system at one time, it just overloads the system. But brothers and sisters, most Americans, and myself too, I'm not so concerned about the virus itself. I'm not. I'm concerned for the elderly people. I'm concerned for those that have these underlying health conditions that it is quite dangerous for them. But like many of you, smart people, right? Most Americans are pretty bright. Most Americans are not afraid of this virus itself. What they're seeing, though, is starting to scare them, starting to confuse them. Why? Because it's affecting everything. People are being asked to stay home from work. right? So the economy all of a sudden is starting to go down like this. You think of the sports industry, which in this country, in this nation, is huge. It's tens of billions of dollars a year. And it's not just about those highly paid athletes. It's all about all those people who run all those venues. And then they run all those restaurants, and they run all those different things that people visit when they go to the amphitheaters, and then when they go to the different events. So already there's tens of thousands of people that are being put out of work. And as I'm looking at this and thinking about it, and you know what's happening is that if you're reading this, if you're seeing this, you're starting to understand that this isn't just about a bug. This is about the future. And this is what's so confusing. 2 weeks ago, we knew what the future looked like. We got a good economy. The future's going to look just like the past. We're just going to keep working. We're going to keep doing what we've been doing. And we're going to keep putting money away, and the economy's going to grow. Maybe I'm going to get a promotion. I'd like to buy a house, or I'm halfway through buying my house, or I'm going to buy another house, or whatever. And all of a sudden, we're going, whoa. People are starting to look at each other and go, wait, I'm already starting to hear that maybe our jobs, maybe my job's at risk. Maybe my wife or my husband's job is at risk. And all of a sudden, all the things that were so certain to us are not certain. So as a pastor, particularly, I see a need. People need to, they need to hear. What do we need at this time? What do God's people need at this time? We need to be able to fix our, gaze, our hearts, our minds on something that's certain, something that doesn't move. And part of me, that's part of my struggle, and this is what I spent time, a lot of time in prayer this week. It's like, Lord, I'm not adequate. I'm not adequate. I'm just like everybody else. I can't see around the corner any more than anybody else, but I'm bright enough to see that coming up ahead, we don't know what's going to happen next. Lord willing, hopefully in a couple months that maybe that we could slow the spread by God's grace, that the spread of this thing is slowed down. Summer comes and maybe all these cases just back off. Maybe it comes back in the fall again. We don't know. Or maybe something else happens and things ramp up and the economy starts to go south, et cetera, et cetera. I'm not adequate. What do I have? What do I know in myself? What do I have in myself to give them? What can I give them to send them back home? Well, I don't have anything of myself. But a preacher doesn't come in himself. He comes in the Word of the living God. And I was convicted that we need a couple of things. We need one, and I had this text that I started my sermon with, Esther 4, verse 14. For if you remain completely silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place, but you and your father's house will perish. Yet who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this? I don't know why, but that was just put on my soul. That's Mordecai in the story of Esther. That's Mordecai talking to his niece, talking to his adopted daughter. Her father and mother died, and then he took her in and was a father to her. And then, of course, as a young girl, she was probably, we believe, maybe only 15, 16 years old. She got married to the emperor of Persia, 127 provinces. He's the ruler of the world at that time. She becomes the wife. And we believe that when this happened, she may have only been like 20, 21 years old. But Mordecai has come because Haman, this evil man, has come to the king and has gotten the ability, he's got a right, he's made a mandate. The king allowed him to make a mandate across all 127 provinces that on a certain particular day, that X amount of time in the future, all the Jews were going to be killed, every one of them. And that includes the ones that were in Israel, Because that 127 provinces basically covered the known world. So essentially, most of the world population of the Jews was going to be destroyed. So he comes to this niece, this stepdaughter, adopted daughter of his, and he says, you need to intercede. You need to go to your husband. But she doesn't have the right to do that. She doesn't have the authority to go to her husband. She can only go to the king when the king calls her. So here she is, 20, 21 years old. She's in the lap of luxury. She's living a good life. I'm talking a good life, a rich life, a comfortable life. And he says, you have to risk everything. And if you don't, if you keep completely silent at this time, you and your father's house will be destroyed. But who knows that you have not come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Part of our confusion is because we're not realizing who we are. We are the children of God in Jesus Christ. Something bad is happening, not just in this nation, but in the world. Very bad. It's going to be very upsetting. It's going to shake a lot of people. Right? Some of you have experienced an earthquake. I've never really done it. 20-some years ago, I was sitting at home, and we had a 4.6 tremor, 4.4 tremor that was actually centered 150 miles away or something. And I felt it. It's like all of a sudden everything's moving. The house is moving. The walls are moving. I'm moving. And of course, there's others of you that are probably experienced something more than that. But when everything begins to move, when everything is shaking, what do you hang on to? Well, if you're a child of God in the Lord Jesus Christ, you know who you're supposed to be hanging on to. And you know who your confidence is. And that is why God has put you in his kingdom. Because you've got a message to share. You've got a word to put out to other people. But first, we need to be reminded. And that's what we wanted to look at, Psalm 91. And I will not, Psalm 91 naturally splits into three parts. Into three parts, brothers and sisters. It speaks about God's complete and total protection of his saints. It speaks first of those who have this protection. Second of all, the limits of his protection. And third, the means of his protection. But we're going to move very quickly through it. And only because we just don't have time to open it up the way it should. Right? Each one of these portions, you could easily do a full sermon on each one of these portions. But that's not what we need tonight. Tonight we just need an overall. God promises a complete and total protection for his saints. And the first thing, though, the psalmist speaks to is he identifies and defines who it is that can be assured of this protection. He says, and I'm going from my version, which is the King James, New King James, he who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge, my fortress, my God. In him I will trust. So who is the person that's identified as the one that God is going to protect? It's the one who dwells in the secret place of the Most High. Now, brothers and sisters, again, this is where you could go through the Old Testament and you could show how the psalmist and others, Moses, identified the secret place as the place being with God, closest to God, to his tabernacle, etc. But just to fast forward that, the whole Old Testament is pointing to the true tabernacle, the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, in the New Testament, that's where the fulfillment is. We don't go to the temple in Jerusalem. That's not the secret place of God. That's not where he hides. That's not where he protects his people. That's not where you can find God. You can find God in Jesus Christ. He's the secret place of the Most High God. He's the one that has this. That he is the one that we are in, and he is in us. And the person that has that, brothers and sisters, Colossians 3, starting at verse 1, if then you were raised with Christ, Seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above and not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. This is where we have to start. If you're going to have comfort, and if you're going to share the message, you got to first get back to the foundation stones. Is Jesus Christ my life? Is he my life? Right? Am I found in him? Do I really believe right now what it says in Heidelberg 1? What is my only comfort in life and death? That I with body and soul both in life and death am not my own but belong to my faithful Savior Jesus Christ. Now we say that when we're growing up. We have a sense that we believe it. But like a lot of people in America, like a lot of Christians in America, many of us live a two-track life. We come here on Sunday and we believe these truths. And we talk to each other every now and then about the Reformed truths that we love and the faith of the fathers, etc. And then we walk out those doors, and for the most part, we live like every other American. We take our joy in fulfilling our ambitions. We take our joy and our pleasure in buying properties and homes and building a good life. We take our joy in all the good things that we can put our hands on in this country. But at the same time, we have this sense, yes, when I die, I want to go to the good place, not the bad place. Yes, I do believe in the Lord, etc. But let me just ask you to test yourself this way. I don't know how good this illustration is. I hope it hits home a little bit. But you know, they have the smartphones, and of course everybody's got them. I don't, but everybody does for the most part. One of the cool things about a smartphone is that you can talk to text. I think that's sweet because it's hard. I text every now and then, but usually if it's too long of a text, I'm just going to pick up the phone and call them because it takes too long, right? So talk to text looks pretty cool to me. I've got some friends, they talk to text, right? They talk and it texts and they can send it right off. Now let's imagine that you've got your smartphone with you every day. Only your smartphone has a thought to text. Not a talk to text, a thought to text. And so it's by you every day, and it just reads your thoughts as you're thinking all day long. When you go home that night and you reel out and you just throw it up on your computer and you look at the record of your thoughts that day, how many of them involve the Lord Jesus Christ? How many of them are focused on why you're here and what you're doing? What would you find? Is he 5% of your thoughts? Is he 10? Is he 20? Is he actually in your thoughts kind of all through the day? Yes, you think about other things. And yes, you do think about sinful things. Even the Christian does, right? The Christian looks out the window and sees things, and sometimes his brain goes where it's not supposed to go. And he has to say, Lord, turn me. That'll be on there. But what's cool is that it'll be on there. Lord, turn me. How many of your thoughts, how much of your thought life is in Christ? Because I'm going to tell you something. There's going to be a direct relationship between your stability coming through these times or going through these times that we're in right now, your stability and your ability to share the good news and the blessing of Jesus Christ is going to be directly related to how much Christ is in your heart, in your mind. You know, we're all being tested, brothers and sisters, every one of us. We are Christians who have lived in a place where, man, this is the richest nation on the earth for the most people. Right? you can go. There's other countries. There's other first world countries that live well, and they have a pretty stable society. But the level that most Americans live at compared to most other people in other nations, it's higher. We've got everything. And what happens is during times like this, we get purified. We get purified because God's taken away. I mean, whoever imagined, 2 weeks ago, could you imagine that the NBA, the NHL, MLS, Major League Baseball, PGA Golf, etc., are going to be wiped off? Who would have imagined 2 weeks ago that the NCAA tournament that's coming up or was supposed to happen right quick here ain't happening? Who would have imagined that? Let me tell you something. You want to know how bad things are? When you get multi-billion dollar industries that are the greatest idol in the world being shut down. Because that's where the real assemblies of people go, isn't it? That's where the thousands and the tens of thousands gather every weekend. And they gather joyously, rejoicing in the God of sport. And some of us really like those sports too. Some of us are kind of bummed when we can't come home and watch the PGA. Right? Some of us are bummed about these inconveniences. But it's not just that, is it, brothers and sisters? Oh, no. We talk about how much we love Jesus and how much he's our security and our only security. But guess what? There's a lot of people here in this church and in every other church that are looking at their 401ks and going, where's our security? Where is it? And this is where we get refined. This is where God's people get refined like gold. He takes the junk off us. Because here's the deal. The one who gets the protection of God, the one who gets to be under the wings, the one who is under those wings, the one who has that knowledge that I have 100% assurance that I am going to be okay one way or the other, is the one who dwells in the Lord. You have to dwell in the Lord. Are we dwelling in the Lord? Right? Because even in verse 9, we have that reminder again, because he's going to go into a few verses about the extent of our protection. But then he says this, because you have made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place. Is Jesus the one that you dwell in and he dwells in you? Because, brothers and sisters, this is a call. It's a call to faithfulness. Right? We get them every Sunday, and the preaching is there. But you know what? All of a sudden now, it's for real. All of a sudden now, things are getting stripped away. And everybody's getting hit with it. And God is saying, you know what? It's going to hurt. Christian, it's going to hurt. You're going to feel it. But I love you. Trust in me. Fix your eyes on me. Fix your eyes on my son. So what are the limits of the protection for those who are that are have found Jesus as their dwelling place? Again, as I said, in this text, you could find, we could work through each one. I'm not going to work through it. I'm just going to kind of look at the overall a moment. Right? It tells us that you shall not will be delivered from the snare of the fowler, from the perilous pestilence. And it says, yet you shall not be afraid of the terror by night, nor of the arrow that flies by day, nor of the pestilence that walks in darkness, nor of the destruction that lays waste at noonday. 1,000 will fall at your side, at your side, 10,000 at your right hand. Now, if you put this all together carefully, what you're going to find is that he's talking about some physical things, but the thing that's really here underneath it is he's talking about the fears that we all have. He's talking about the darkness, the terror, the panic, the fear that comes in the darkness. The things that, especially when the world starts to shake and we have nothing to grab onto, or the things that we try to grab onto start to shake with us and we're like, oh no. He's saying, look, fear is the greatest thing that we have to fear. Why is that? Why do we get so afraid in times like this? Because, brothers and sisters, there are some people that are really seriously afraid of the virus. But not so many. Right? It doesn't hit children. Like 1 through 10, there's hardly any effect on children at all, which, thank the Lord. But most people that are healthy, it has very little effect on either. And it really hits hard in that older portion that has these underlying conditions. So there's still some people out there that are just freaked out about the virus itself. But what makes us so afraid at a time like this? Because most of us have never experienced a time like this. By the way, if you go back and look when the last time all the sports were stopped, it was the war. The war. You know, the big one. World War II. That was the last time they stopped sports in this country. We don't stop sports for anything. So most of us have never experienced this. That's how bad it is. We fear what we can't see. That's why almost everybody's afraid of the dark to a certain extent. You can be down in your man cave, everything's cool, lights are on, something happens, all of a sudden the lights just snap out. And even the really cool people are like, a little tendril of fear starts to pop into your head. Why did that light go out? What's going on? Right? Because there's a part of your brain, it needs to see things. It needs to control things. And if it can't see, it can't control. 2 weeks ago, I knew what the future was. Now I don't. Nobody does. That's darkness. That's why we're afraid. That's why the fear is coming in. Because we can see that almost anything could be destroyed. Our retirements could be destroyed. Everything. I mean, and I'm not saying they're going to be. I'm just saying that these tendrils of fear start to get into us and we start to sense, right? The terror of the night and what we cannot see. God says, I'm going to protect you from all of that. Nothing's going to touch you. And he's not saying, brothers and sisters, when he says that, you shall not be afraid of the terror by night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that walks in the darkness, nor the destruction that lays waste at noonday. He's not saying that it's not going to touch you. He's not going to say that something's not going to touch your family, that somebody's not going to get hurt by the virus, or that you might lose your job, or that your mortgage might be up for. He's not saying that none of these things are going to happen to you. That's not what he's saying. What he's saying is that I will protect you from all the fear. Right? Because that's what we see with wicked men that are strong in this world, and they've got power and they know and they have confidence, and all of a sudden their kingdoms start to shake and start to fall down. They start to freak out because they don't have anything to hold on to. But you do. You have the living God. The God that says 1,000 will fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand. But it shall not come near you. Why? Will I not lose my job? No. What it is he's going to teach us. Because that's what it means to live with Jesus, to dwell in him. He's going to remind us of all the good words. Your Father knows that you need food. He knows that you need clothing. He knows that you need a place to stay. That's what he says in Matthew 6, right? Your Father knows your needs, and he's going to care for you. And then at the very end of that passage, he says this very cool thing that applies very powerfully today. Do not worry about tomorrow. There's enough trouble today. But he will give you the confidence. He will give you the strength Now, how's he going to do that? What is the means of this? And just to finish up quickly, brothers and sisters, he says, for he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. Again, this is one of those texts that I'd love to take a full sermon just to explain and describe that. But the human heart and mind, there's a part of it that it needs to control, and it wants to see, and it needs to see everything in place so that it can feel controlled. Then I can feel steadfast. Then I can feel I can relax. But when that side of the brain can't feel that, there's actually a message coming in from the other side of the brain that says, calm down. And God is telling us something about angels. They're ministering spirits. We see it in Jesus' life that in the when he was out in the wilderness in the beginning, in the temptations, at the end, the angels came and ministered to them, to him. And those were things that these spiritual beings that God has a host of, right? And Jacob saw it on Jacob's ladder. You see these angels going up and down, right? These are communicating spirits of God. And essentially the way I see it working and experience it is that as we hit these crossroads in our lives, oh no, I just got a telephone call from my best friend at work, and they're telling me that we might have to be laid off in a week or something. And your mind starts to go, oh no, what am I going to do? What am I going to do? This is, right? That's a crossroad. You're coming up to that thing and you're freaking out. God, the God that you dwell in, the God that you love in Christ and loves you, he's going to send words to your heart, to your mind. And he's going to say, don't worry. Don't be afraid. I've got you. Don't borrow trouble. Don't look to the future. Just take care of today. I'm with you. That's what God does to his people. That's how he stabilizes. He constantly comes to us in through his word and through his words. Right? The more you know the word of God, the more you will experience how these words come to you at these different times, these troubled times. And God speaks through these words into your soul, into your heart, into your mind, stabilizing you, calming you down. It's going to be okay. To keep you in all your ways. What are your ways? If you are one of these who he is talking to, your ways are the ways of a child of God. Your ways are the ones that trust in Jesus Christ as your one salvation, your one hope in life and in death. Your ways are the ways of prayer. Your ways are the ways of faith. God will send you those messages. He will establish you. He will stabilize you to keep you in all your ways. In their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. In other words, he's not going to let you trip and stumble. He's not going to let you fall apart and go crazy. He's going to calm your heart. He's going to calm your mind. He's going to give you the strength to look to the people around you and say, God's got us. I don't know what's next. I don't know what we're going to do exactly, but I know this, that God's with us. I know this, that we're not the only ones going through these things. I know this, that God has people that care about other people. I know that we've got friends in high places. And brothers and sisters, that's what you and I need to know. We need to remember that. Right? Because I don't know what tomorrow holds. I know what I looked at just a couple of news reports before I came. I looked at a couple of those newspapers and tomorrow doesn't look good, okay? But don't worry about tomorrow. There's enough trouble for today. And Jesus will keep you today. And when tomorrow comes, He's going to keep you tomorrow. He's going to establish you. He's going to strengthen you. And this is what you need to remember. Maybe it's just now that it comes to us. That as these days go and things are trembling and God is establishing you and strengthening you and encouraging you, that you can remember this thought. Maybe it was just for such a reason as this that he brought you to the kingdom. So you're not Esther, you're not married to the King of Kings, right? But you are a child of God. You are a son or daughter, a beloved son or daughter of the Most High God. And your job, as soon as you sense that comfort, that strengthening, that encouragement, your job is now to reach out and to comfort those around you. In the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Father, thank you. Your word is so filled with promises, assurances. Do not fear, for I am with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Do not worry, O Israel, for I have you in my hand, and I have loved you from eternity. Do not be afraid, O child of God, for you will go through the rivers and not drown. You will go through the fires and not get burned. You'll go through the fires and not even smell like smoke. For I have paid for you. I have redeemed you. You are mine. This is your word to us, Father, and we pray that your Spirit and your word would imprint those words upon our hearts and minds, that we'd be strengthened, lifted up, and encouraged in times like this. And also, Father, that we would realize that even now is the time that we are called to shine. Father, give us the strength to shine in a dark, dark world, that others may turn to you and believe and enter the kingdom of light in the name of Jesus Christ. Father, we pray for everyone here present, for their families, for their loved ones. We pray that you would strengthen and encourage them and bless them in this coming week. All these things, Father, we ask in Jesus' name alone. Amen.